Amen. Good singing. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning a new series. I'm going to spend some time in the Old Testament over the next many weeks. Series is entitled Heroes of the Faith. And one of the reasons we're calling it that is because we're going to be going back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is affectionately known as the Hall of Faith, the great heroes of the faith, and we're going to kind of connect that with the Old Testament, connecting back with the Hebrews chapter 11. So we'll be in Hebrews 11 also today, but today we'll begin in Genesis 4. I heard a story of a room with expectant fathers and dads. If you've ever, if you have any children, you know kind of what that's all about. You're anxious. There's a spirit of expectancy, and it just so happened one of the nurses came in and said, Mr. Smith, just want you to know that your wife had twins. And he looked at her and said, well, how about that? I work for the Minnesota Twins. Go figure. How in the world did that happen, you know? And so then a few minutes later, as the men are continuing to pace and wring their hands, another nurse comes in and said, Mr. Jones, want you to know your wife is doing great and the kids are doing great. You've had triplets. And the guy said, well, looky there, man, I'll tell you what, God is good. I work for the 3M company. About that time, they looked over in the corner. There's this old boy. He's starting to sweat like sweat. You just can't begin to imagine. It's dripping off his face. He starts hyperventilating and he's fanning himself. Finally, he sits down on the floor and then he just lays down flat. And the nurses surround him and says, sir, are you sick? Are you okay? Is there something wrong? Are you ill? He says, no, I'm not ill, but we got a problem because I work for the 7-Up company. I've got three and that's all I need. Amen. I took care of that. We're going to talk a little bit about kids today. Actually, going to talk about two children today. And you'll find this story in Genesis chapter 4. And, you know, these particular children, obviously the same parents, same upbringing, same situation, same environment, taught the same lessons, taught the same biblical lessons, taught the same way to approach God, taught the same things about God. And everything pretty much was very much the same throughout their lives as far as their upbringing is concerned. However, we're going to find that the end result was quite different for both of these young men as they grew up to be young men. We're going to be looking at the story of Cain and Abel today. The title of today's message is False Religion or Faithful Relationship. Which category do you fall into? And if you fall into faithful relationship, just how faithful is your relationship to God? Because we know He is always faithful to us. If you would, please stand with me one more time. We're going to read Genesis chapter 4. We're just going to read verses 1 through 8, and we'll get to the rest of the passage later. But out of respect to God's Word, let's take God's Word, and you follow after me as I read Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now that's interesting because remember the last thing we hear God saying was that Eve was going to bring forth a son, right? So it's very possible that Adam and Eve were thinking, oh, this is the son that God promised because, so therefore, what do they name him? I have gotten a man from the Lord, right? So it makes total sense there. Although we know that that verse in Genesis chapter 3 refers to Jesus later in the New Testament. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In other words, Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. That's basically it. All right, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Father, we ask for your blessing on the reading of the Word of God. Lord, empower me, Lord, Holy Spirit, take control of this service. God, speak to us in an unusual way. Lord, may we not, when this message is said and done, leave here the same, but God, speak to us, transform us, change us. Lord, I pray right now that if there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they would come to that understanding today and that they would accept and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior in their lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are a lot of firsts in this story. A lot of firsts. We have the first parents, right? Adam and Eve, the first parents. We have the first family with children. We have the first siblings. We have the first sibling rivalry going on here. We've got the first brothers. We've got the first evangelism, really, I think, because Adam and Eve would have shared with Cain and Abel what had happened previously. Obviously, we have the first murder, unfortunately, because Cain killed his brother Abel. And in having the first murder, not only do we have the first murderer, but we have the first martyr. Because Abel died for his faith. It was because of his faith that Cain took his life. So there are a lot of firsts here. The first time that God, at least recorded in Scripture, that God spoke to man outside of the garden. If you look at this story in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that Abel is the first one listed in the Hall of Faith. But most of all, I see here, it's the first false religion. The first false religion. I want you to see the difference between these two today, and I want you to categorize yourself and ask yourself, is this one me or is that one me? Am I the one who is following the false religion, or am I the one who is in the faithful relationship with God? First, we're going to look at Cain as we look through Genesis chapter 4 here. Cain's false religion. And this really was a false religion, and you'll understand that as we kind of get into it here. As we look at verses 1 through 4, I already shared with you a couple of different things. Abel is a shepherd. Cain is a farmer. In verse 3, it says, in the process of time. That means at the end of time. In other words, when you translate it literally, that's literally what it means. So it was a specific time here, and they both have come to worship. They both have brought an offering. They both are bringing an offering to the Lord. Okay, so there's a definitive process that's taking place here that they both knew about, and Abel brought what was supposed to be brought. He brought the firstlings of the flock, whereas Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. The first thing I want to share with you today about Cain's false religion is this. Cain thought he knew a better way. This is why God has to speak to him later. Cain thought he knew of a better way to get to God. He thought he knew a better way to do this whole offering thing. His way, bring the fruit of the ground. I mean, after all, I'm a farmer. Let me bring some fruits and vegetables, and we'll do it that way, God, because that's the way I want to do it. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that throughout their lives, and by the way, they're men now, okay? They're probably middle, late teens, maybe even early 20s. They're men, okay? And they're bringing this offering, so there's no doubt in my mind that throughout their early life that Adam and Eve shared with them. Boys, let me tell you a story. I bet they heard it over and over again. Take them over there to the edge and go, I want you to look that direction. You see it out there? Doesn't look very nice right now because it's just covered with brush and thorn and thistles, and there's poison out there, poison ivy, poison oak, and animals and out there that are venomous, and it's not a pretty picture. There are thorns and thistles and bristles out there, but you know what? That's where we started. We can't go there now because there's an angel guarding it, but that's where we used to be. And God kicked us out of there because we sinned, and we tried to hide from God. We didn't think God knew about it, but you know, we tried to hide from God, and in fact, we even made coverings because we realized we were naked, so we even made coverings. We tried to hide everything from God, but God knew. And God looked at our coverings, and we know we tried to do things our way, but we found out real fast that God said, no, those things don't cover you. Let me cover you. And Cain and Abel, God took the life of an animal, and then God covered us with the skin of that animal. And then we knew that we were truly covered by God. And it was the blood that was shed in that of that animal that actually gave us the covering that we needed to be accepted by God. Now, I'm sure the story was told multiple times in multiple different fashions over and over and over again. And then they come to the time of worship. They come to the end of time. And it came to pass at this particular time, they've come to worship, and one of them doesn't bring an animal. Now, you might look at that and you might go, well, that's not really fair because Cain, you know, he's a farmer and he didn't have any animals. Well, he possibly could have gotten one. I mean, really, maybe he could have gone to Abel and just asked for one. Maybe he could have gone to Dad and said, hey, Dad, could I have an animal? I don't really have one for this offering. Could I have one? Or he could have gone to Abel and said, hey, I'll trade you this if you'll give me that, you know. So there are ways around that. But the fact here is this. Cain tried to offer to God the way Cain wanted to offer to God. He tried to worship God his way. He thought he knew a better way. And is that not true in today's world? When you look at all the religions today, the basic philosophy is that all religions lead to God. Let me tell you something. Almost all religions lead to hell. You listening to me? Almost all religions lead to hell. There's only one person that leads to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And it's through the shed blood of Christ that we have a way to heaven. When you look at the different cults and religions today, when you look at things like Hinduism, and they believe in tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of gods and reincarnation, and they're very dedicated to their rituals and their ceremonies, and they think that if they do good in this life, that it's going to be better in the next life, and eventually we're going to make it to heaven, you know. And then you got Buddhism, it really doesn't really believe in any gods, but you want to attain some type of spiritual enlightenment or practice meditation so much that you just eventually you reach that point where you're so spiritually enlightened that it is heavenly for you. Or you can look at the religion of Islam and the five pillars of Islam. You know, you need to cite the creed to Allah and of Muhammad, and you need to give to the needy. You better pray five times daily, and you need to make that yearly one time in your lifetime. You must make that pilgrimage to Mecca, and you have to fast one time a month from sunrise to sunset, fasting of food, drink, and smoking, and sex, and everything else. You got to do all these things. You look at Catholicism. You have to go to Mass. You have to take of the Eucharist. You have to go to confessional. And they all lead to God. Everybody say Cain. That's it, isn't it? That's Cain. That's Cain. We'll do it our way. I'm not doing it David's way. I'm doing it Jesus' way. Jesus said, I am the... Right? Amen? And Cain thought he knew a better way. So Cain established the first false religion. Not only that, look at verses 5 through 10. He ignored God's witness. He ignored God's witness. Verse number 5. But he did not, speaking of God, he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Underline that. The word countenance there, countenance fell. The word countenance means, in the Hebrew, it means before face. In other words, whenever God called out Cain on his sin, his face was like this, and then it went to... In other words, it totally changed. When it says his countenance fell, that means what it was before, because he thought he was doing such a good job, it was totally different. Now, something changed. He knew something was awry, and God was calling him on it. Verse number 7. God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, if you'll do the right thing, won't I accept you? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. By the way, I did not know this, but the Hebrew word for sin usually also is translated either sin or sin offering. So either way, either sin lies at the door or the sin offering lies at the door. Is a sin offering made up of vegetables and fruits? No. The sin offering is made up of blood. And Cain knew that. And God was trying to explain it to him. You see, Cain is pulling a Judas here. Cain is getting an opportunity to come clean with God. Just like Adam and Eve had an opportunity in the garden to come clean with God. But what we're going to find here is that Cain simply ignored God's witness. Verse number 8, he killed his brother. Now look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Sounds like the garden, doesn't it? Adam, where are you? Cain, where's your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course, we know the answer to that is, yes, you are. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Cain had an opportunity right then when he said, where's your brother? Opportunity. Cain, where's your brother? Oh, God. I'm so sorry. You know, don't you, God? You know that my brother is dead. God, you know that I killed him. God, I was angry. I was jealous. I was envious. I was mad. I was bitter. God, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I can't believe I did that. God, could you please forgive me? I'll bring the proper offering. Lord, I'm so sorry. Could you please cleanse my life of what this evil that I've done in my life? Is that what he did? No. He ignored God. He ignored God. Can I tell you, in churches across America and around the world today, people who claim to be Christians ignore God. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. The preacher preaches the message of the blood of the cross and salvation only in Jesus Christ, and people will say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. By the way, that was Cain's mantra. I believe in God. Cain believed in God. Did y'all know that? He believed in God. Why in the world would he bring a sacrifice and worship? He believed in God, but he believed in God his way, in his God, his way. You see, not God's way. He ignored God's witness. You'll notice in here, you don't see any remorse, no admittance, no repentance, no nothing. He did not acknowledge his sin one bit. Nothing. He was all concerned about me. Verse 11, we see that Cain was cursed and lived in fear from then on. So now God says, you are cursed. Underline the word cursed there. I looked that word up, and guess what the word cursed means? Cursed. But here's the thing. As I continue to read, I found out that whenever God used it in this way, it meant it with, the phrase was exclamatory manner. In other words, God meant it with great passion, great emotion. So whenever God says, he doesn't just say, so now you are cursed from the earth. Cain, you are cursed with passion and authority. From the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Verse 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment, you see the selfishness there? My punishment is greater than I can bear. What about your brother, man? What about your brother that you killed? You so worried about you? Verse 14, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Everybody say the word consequences. It's consequences of sin. You're cursed. And because you're cursed, people will be out for you. Yeah, they will. And by the way, the ground in which you continue to plant now, you want to know why the Middle East is pretty much just desert and sand and rock? This is one of the reasons. I mean, overall, the effects of sin, yes. But overall, this is another one of the reasons. Why? Because God cursed Cain and the ground. Anything, wherever he planted, the ground was cursed. And he was a vagabond the rest of his days. A fugitive. I think it's interesting here. The word vagabond means to wander, and the word fugitive means to quiver and tremble. In other words, for the rest of his days, this is what Cain was doing. He was looking over his shoulder constantly because he knew somebody was going to come after him. He knew. You see, Cain was cursed and lived in fear the rest of your life. Listen, if you reject the message of the gospel, I can guarantee you one thing. For the rest of your life, you'll think about it. At one point or another, when you lay your head down or where you're in the midst of the greatest heartache that you've ever experienced, at some point, God's going to bring it back to remembrance. And you're going to be thinking about it. And you're going to live your life in wandering and in fear. And when you're on your deathbed, you're going to be wondering, is it too late to accept Jesus? By the way, when you're on your deathbed, it's not too late to accept Jesus. Amen? It's not too late. But you're going to be wondering and wandering and living in fear all your life because you haven't accepted Christ. Look at verse 16. This is all part of the false religion. He ignored God's witness. He was cursed and lived in fear. And fourthly, he died without Christ. Look at verse 16. Then, boy, underline this phrase. If you have a highlighter, I highlighted it in my Bible. This might be one of the saddest phrases in all of Scripture. One of the saddest I've ever seen. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. What did he do? He totally left God and built a city. And that's all we know about Cain. That's it. He lived under God's curse the whole time. God's saying, here's an opportunity for you to believe, Cain. Here's an opportunity for you to make things right. Here's an opportunity for you to turn things around. What was Cain's response? I read a story just yesterday, actually. Young man by the name of Lakeith Smith, 18-year-old young man from Montgomery, Alabama. That's the reason the story caught my attention. This young man was on trial along with three or four of his buddies for murder, robbery, second and third degree theft. He was found guilty, and the legal teams offered him 25 years, a plea deal, 25 years. He refused it and said that he would rather take what the judge handed him was 65 years. Pretty much the rest of his life in jail, probably. He ended up getting that right there, and the reason the judge gave that to him was this. The young man, whenever all this was going on, he said he continually just laughed. He showed no remorse. His grandfather got up and pled before the judge and said, "Oh, judge, please, would you have mercy on my grandson? Would you please?" And his grandson just sat there, and he just kind of laughed. And he said this phrase, and this is what tipped the judge over the edge, so to speak, I guess. The young man said, "I ain't got time for this." Let me tell you something. What a fool. What a fool. He could have had just 25 years, and it's awful what he did. But nonetheless, I'm telling you, he had a chance to at least make things right and say he was sorry and speak to the families, and all he did was laugh about it and say, "I ain't got time for this." And the judge gave him 65 years. Listen. Jesus died on the cross. He's given you an opportunity. He's given you an opportunity to realize that we're sinners, to confess our sin, to repent of our sin, to turn our lives and follow Him, to forsake us and to follow Him. And yet there are some, maybe even in here this morning, who continually refuse over and over and over and over again. And I'm here to tell you that you have two choices. Either one is going to be eternal life in heaven with your sins are forgiven, or eternity in hell with your sins being paid for by you and you alone. You would be a fool to turn that down. But unfortunately, people do every day. That's what false religion comes to. You don't know a better way. Jesus is the only way. God's speaking to you. If you don't know Christ, your Savior, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. If you have never had a time in your life where you have asked Christ to come into your life and to save and you put your faith and trust in Him, today is the day to do that. Do not delay. Today is the day to do that. Otherwise, just like Cain, you will remain under God's curse. And His curse is you paying for your own sin. See, Jesus already paid for your sin. All you got to do is receive it. Trust Him into your life. Ask Him into your life and follow Him with your life. That is where your forgiveness and your salvation comes from. But if you don't do that, you'll die without Christ. And you'll die without God. And you'll be under the curse of Cain's false religion for the rest of your days into eternity. It will cost you. But thank God in this story, there's not only Cain's false religion. There's also Abel's faithful relationship. Abel's faithful relationship. Go with me. I told you we're going to go to Hebrews, didn't I? Go to Hebrews with me. Everybody, let me hear those pages turning out there. Going from one end of the Bible almost to the other extreme end. Hebrews, just one verse there. Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. Abel's faithful relationship. Abel brought a proper sacrifice. 11:4, Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks. What do we see here about this faithful relationship? This faithfulness of Abel as he presented this offering to God. Well, first of all, Abel trusted in God's sacrificial plan. And that's what you need to do. You need to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did. It says here that Abel offered. In other words, he offered. He willingly gave of something back to God. And that's what we ought to do. The Bible speaks of how we ought to come before God and just give our lives over to him. Just willingly offer it. We do it all the time with other things. We sit at a four-way stop. No, you go first. Right? You go to a birthday party. You willingly give gifts, you know. Husbands, occasionally, maybe willingly clean the kitchen for your wives. Maybe not. Okay, I see some elbows moving out there. Somebody's ladies in the audience. Yeah, you ought to do that. You ought to think about doing that, you know. Kids, willingly cleaning your rooms. Parents. Man, that was a perfect part for an amen right there, right? Yeah. We do things like that all the time. Abel willingly offered his sacrifice to God. And God said that it was more excellent. What made it more excellent? It was the firstlings of the flock. It was the fat of the lambs. It was the firstlings. It was the best. By the way, you notice here in the offering, you'll notice that it speaks of his gifts, which I'll get to here in a few moments. His gifts. In other words, there was more than one gift. So it's very possible there was more than one sacrifice. Or maybe it was multiple sacrifices happening over and over and over again. But the point here is that Abel trusted God in his plan. God said, this is the way I want it done. With the garden and your parents, we sacrifice an animal. Abel, Cain, you need to sacrifice the animal. Why? Why, God? We don't understand. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Your sins aren't going to be forgiven, son, unless the blood is shed. The sacrifice has to be a blood sacrifice. Turn the page just a little bit. Go to Hebrews 12. Go over just a couple of pages. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, speaking of believers, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And that's a pretty good place to be, don't you think? I like that. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Watch this now. To Jesus, there he is, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of guess who? You see that? We have the blood of Jesus, or the blood of Abel being compared to the blood of Jesus. What does that tell you about Abel? I'd say hall of faith, eh? Yeah. Why? Because he trusted in God's plan. God paid for the salvation. And by the way, this is where the relationship with God begins. When we realize that he's paid that price, and when you realize that price has been paid, man, the relationship from there just goes, it just goes crazy. Whenever, many years ago, when we bought our dog, Gracie, my son just went, ooh. Gracie's gone now. There's still hope that God has her in heaven. I don't know if dogs go to heaven, but that'd be kind of cool, living in heaven with my dog growing up, wouldn't y'all think? I don't know. God is gracious enough. Maybe he does things like that. I don't know. But whenever we bought that dog, I wish I'd have found this picture and given it to you to put it up on a scan. It's a picture of this big lug right here when he was, I don't know, 10 years old, 9, whatever it was. And he's sitting there on the back porch at Granny's house with little puppy Gracie, a little black lab. Had two little brown spots right here. Had little brown marks on her claws. So she wasn't a purebred lab. And the doctor, or the vet said that probably got some Rottweiler in her, but she didn't act anything like a Rottweiler, that's for sure. She was about as playful and skittish as you could get. But nonetheless, and he's got his little arm around her, and he saved and saved and saved. We got that dog from his Uncle Keith, my brother. And Keith said, I'll tell you what, I'll bring this dog. We can't sell her because she's not a purebred lab, but I'll tell you what, if you could just pay for the, you know, the shots and all that kind of stuff, we'll take care of that. And this little guy right here, man, he just saved his quarters and dollars, and he just saved up. And when we got to Granny's house, he gave that money, Uncle Keith, and they got that dog, and we just had a good time. And you know, he paid for that dog, and for the next 10 years or whatever, we had Gracie. Wonderful relationship. You know, I got to be honest with you. I used to look down on people, not look down, but just kind of go, yeah, right, really. Whenever they talked about the family pets becoming part of the family or a member of the family, I understand that now because she came a member of the family. Her name was Gracie Lou West. Yes, we even gave her a middle name, right? And when she died, man, we hurt. I cried. Now, I didn't cry in front of them, but man, I remember. I had to bless her heart. I found out that she was just down in the backyard. She couldn't get up. She couldn't walk. So I had to bring one of the church vans. Shh, don't tell anybody. I didn't ask permission. I got one of the church vans, and I had to put her in there and take her to the vet. The vet told me what was wrong and said, it just doesn't look good, you know. So I got in that church van, and it was on a Wednesday night. I'll never remember that because I was supposed to speak at youth group that night in our youth ministry, but I had to be there taking care of that situation. And I got in that van, and I drove home, and I cried. I bawled like a baby. God, why did you take my little Gracie girl, you know? But here's the thing I'm trying to get at. She became a close part of the family. There was a relationship that was built there, even though she was just a dog. Folks, when you and I receive the sacrificial plan of God, it begins a relationship like you've never seen before. A relationship with the Heavenly Father that grows and flourishes, and just the sky is not even the limit. It's beyond what we could ever imagine if we'll simply obey God. But it begins with us trusting in God's sacrificial plan. Secondly, very quickly, Abel was also declared righteous. He was declared righteous in that verse. Not only did he offer to God a more excellent sacrifice, but through that, which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. The word, right, underline the word righteous and put down the word justified or justification. The word justification means to be declared righteous. The righteousness of God was imputed upon Abel when he brought that offering. God's righteousness was put upon him. It's an accounting term. It's to put something into your account. And God says, I imputed, I made you righteous. I justified you by what you have done. Turn with me very quickly. Go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Turn your Bibles. I hope you bring your Bibles to church. That's how you learn how to use them, amen? You get to learn where the books are, whether you're going forwards or backwards. And if you have to use the things in the front, go ahead, that's fine, the table of contents. Philippians chapter 3, in my Bible, it's page 1631. There you go. Hunt that page down, see if it's there. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 9. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, I've lost everything for the Lord Jesus and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, Cain, which is from the law, doing things, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. When you accept Christ, just like when Abel did things God's way in God's sacrificial plan, when we follow God's sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, he imputes upon you, he covers you in his righteousness, just like he did Abel. He has you all measured out. We got exciting days coming up in the West House. The month of May is about to be totally insane, okay? Because we got the regular things going on here at school. We got K-5 graduation, and we got this program and that program and this event and that event. We got high school graduation, but we also got a wedding coming up. We got a college graduation coming up, and we're going to be attending. And so getting ready for the wedding, one of the things we've all had to do as we've all had to go to the tailor. We all have to go get measured for our suits and everything, right? And me and the boys, we've done that recently, and it was just kind of fun to watch him. You know, he tells us, you know, he gets the tape measure, and he puts it around your shoulders and measures and puts it around your waist. And all for me, he had to get an extra tape measure out for that. And then he held your arms out like that. Ethan was the funniest. See, you remember, don't you? Ethan, because Ethan, you don't touch Ethan. If you touch Ethan, what does he do? What does he do?
He laughs.
He laughs. He doesn't like to be touched. So the whole time he's getting measured, he's just, hoo, 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 you know, he's just doing all this stuff, jumping all over the place. It was hilarious, you know. But we're getting measured for all this stuff. And why? Because the guy who's doing all the, he wants the suit to fit us perfectly, right? He wants things to be sharp. He's doing the length there and the inseam and the length of the arms and the chest and the back and the waist and everything. He's getting all this stuff worked out so it fits you perfectly. Listen. The blood of Jesus Christ from head to toe, from fingertip to fingertip, from the highest heights to the deepest depths of your soul covers it all. Amen? Jesus has imputed his righteousness. He has declared us righteous in Christ when we accept him as our personal Savior. That is what happened to Abel. He brought the proper sacrifice according to God's plan, and God said, you are righteous in my sight. And nobody can say anything different and it be true, because I know that you have done things my way. Thirdly, Abel's gift was proclaimed by God. His gift was proclaimed by God. You look again in that verse, God testifying of his gifts, plural, more than one. Abel's sacrifice was respected. The word respect, I love this. The scripture tells us that his sacrifice was respected. The word respect means to gaze upon. In other words, as Abel is offering, as Cain was offering, God was like, no, doesn't fly, doesn't work. Abel's offering, God gazed upon it and thought about it and looked at it and said, man, that looks good, that smells good, that tastes good. Because he brought the proper kind of sacrifice. And that's what Jesus was as well. God proclaims his ultimate sacrifice as Jesus. Just as Abel's gift was proclaimed, so God's gift to us was proclaimed as well. In fact, you can write this verse down next to that verse, verse number 4, Matthew 23:25. Jesus calls Abel's gift and calls Abel righteous and righteousness. Lastly and fourthly, Abel's actions still speak today. Abel's actions still speak today. Did y'all notice in Genesis chapter 4, what were Abel's first words after he was killed? Did you see that? Did y'all see that? His first words were, Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Did you catch that? Abel still, in a sense, spoke. The very blood that was spilled spoke out and cried out to God and said, God, what are you going to do? You say, really? You think Abel? Well, okay, well, let's look at something. Go to Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Quickly, quickly, quickly. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. His still speaks today, just as it spoke then, and then we're talking about it today. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar of the souls who had been slain for the word of God, Abel, and for the testimony which they held, Abel. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I submit to you that possibly Abel's blood cried out the same thing. But the point here is that his blood and his actions cried out. And they continue to cry out today in 2018 as we continue to speak about it. He still speaks today, even though he's been dead for 4, 5, 6,000, whatever it is, years. He still speaks today. What does it speak? Three basic thoughts real quick. The man must come to God by faith alone, not by works. My brother tried to come by works. You got to come by faith. Secondly, you got to accept God's sacrifice. except God's sacrifice. And thirdly, man will pay for his own sin. Cain did. You will pay for your own sin. And that's the message that Cain sends to us as well. Did Cain ever get saved? I doubt it. There's not one positive verse in Scripture about Cain. Not one. Jude 11 warns of going into the way of Cain. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that Cain was of the evil one. I'm pretty positive he's not in heaven today. As we close, I'm going to give you three questions to ponder. Three questions to think about. Just three thoughts. Number one, have I trusted God's sacrifice? Have you? Have you trusted God's sacrifice here today? You're sitting here and you're saying, you know, I believe in God. So did Cain. Cain believed in God. And where did that get him? Not to heaven. It's not about believing in God. It's what you've done with his son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, and this is more for us, those of us who are believers. What would God say about my gifts? And I put that in quotes because that's what the word that was in Scripture. God spoke of Abel's gifts. What about your gifts? What about the things you do for God or don't do for God or are waiting to do for God? What would God say about those? What would he say about those? Would he say anything? Is there anything? Are there any things? By the way, gifts are given without receiving anything in return, right? That's what makes it a gift. Therefore, that makes it to be a sacrifice because you're not expecting anything in return. So our gifts to God are actually sacrificial gifts. So what do you, what do I, what do we truly sacrifice for God? Or do we do things for God out of convenience? Convenience is not sacrifice. Convenience is not sacrifice. It's not. Well, God, I'll do that if this and this and this and this and this isn't going on. And if those things aren't going on, well, if I got time, I'll fit it into my schedule. No, that's convenience. That's not a gift. That's not sacrifice. What would God say about my gifts? And thirdly and finally, this is kind of an odd thing to think about, but if my life, let's say we could put a hologram of you next to you. You had an out-of-body experience. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? But your body, the real you, not the mask that you wear on Sunday mornings, okay? I'm talking about the real you. If the real you could come out and stand right here next to you and talk about you, what would it say about you? Dads, what would it say about you? Well, he's a good dad, and he works hard, and he puts food on the table, and he keeps us safe, and all those are good things. But there's something missing from that, isn't there? God. Stand up here, and you could ask my mom. You could ask my mom about me and growing up. What things did he do? She'd get up here, man. There were times we scored 20 points in a basketball game. Believe it or not, Mr. Martin. Because I wasn't very good at basketball. That only happened once, by the way. She'd get up here and talk about, he hit 2 home runs in the state championship, which I didn't. She'd get up here and talk about how he made really good grades and he was really the first person from our family that ever graduated from college. And those are all good things. But my hope would be that my mom would get up and say, you know what? My son loves to share Jesus with people. My son loves Jesus. My son preaches the gospel. My son loves people. My son gives, and my son's not perfect. I can be the first to tell you that, but my son does his best to live for God. If you had a hologram experience, so to speak, what would your life say about you? In other words, ask yourself that question. What about me? I mean, get real with yourself and get honest with yourself. You see, all these things that we've talked about here this morning, these are signs that we are either in a faithful relationship with God or we're living in a false religion. Which are you? Are you a Cain or are you an Abel? My hope is that you are an Abel and your relationship with God is flourishing. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the story of Cain and Abel. As honestly, Lord, sad as it is that Cain is probably not in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Abel, a great hero of the faith who simply obeyed and trusted in what you said and what you did in the lives of his own parents. So we're sitting here right now in the quietness of this moment. I wonder if there's someone in here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I stood before God today that God would let me in heaven. I'm not sure that if I died today that I would go to heaven. I mean, I believe in God, but that you're telling me that that's really not the whole idea here. The idea is to put your faith and trust in Christ and follow him with your life, and I'm telling you that is true. Have you ever put your faith in Christ? Have you ever come to the point in your life where you realize, you know what, I'm living my own life and I need to turn to him? I need to repent of my sin. I need to agree with God and say I'm a sinner. And I need to believe on Jesus and turn my life over to him and follow him with my life. Boy, if you've never done that, right now is your time. If you're not sure, just you could even just repeat a little prayer. I can help you in a prayer. Prayer doesn't save you, but it's the heart. Calling out to God from the heart. Would you be willing to do that right now? Just say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I do. And I realize because you're holy and I'm a sinner that I do not qualify to go to heaven. But God, I believe Jesus can get me there. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. And I believe that his blood shed on the cross was that perfect sacrifice. Dear God, please come into my life and save me. I give my life to you. If you'll do that from the heart, he'll save you. Believers, is our relationship with God as faithful as we claim that it is? Or do we just come to church and put on that mask? Either way, we need to cry out to the Lord to be more faithful to him. Father, bless this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.